Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the blessings of this day, we thank Thee. Every blessing we have comes from Thee. All we have come from Thee. And without Thee, we are nothing. Help us always to be mindful, dear Father, that it is within Thee that we live, that we move, and that we have our being, and our very existence depends upon Thee. For Thou hast been so good to us and blessed us with far more than that. Thou hast blessed us, though we're unworthy of the very least of Thy mercies. Thou hast blessed us with the greatest of blessings, that Thou hast given us the life of Thy Son, and the hope that we have within us someday that He's coming again. And when He comes again, He'll raise us up. He'll glorify us as He Himself is glorified, and with Him and with Thee, we shall be in that glorified state forever, in the praise, honor, and glory of Thee. And Thou art worthy of it all and more than we can give. Now, O Lord, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house this morning and worship Thee, and pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, manifest Himself in our midst, that we might worship in spirit and truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word, and Thy people may hear and understand, and above all, it might honor and glorify Thee, and then strengthen and edify Thy people. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, those mentioned on the prayer list, and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And we humbly ask all this, together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, and verse 8. Again, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, and verse 8. Now, Nehemiah is not a book that sometimes a lot of people go to. Some may have preached a long series of sermons from Nehemiah. I haven't done that. In fact, this is my second sermon, according to the records I have, that I preached from the book of Nehemiah. But again, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. And it reads, "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beam for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Now, the Lord being my helper, I want to try to speak for a few moments this morning on that expression at the end of that verse, and that is, the good hand of my God upon me. Now, the good hand of God was upon Nehemiah and others. And this is also found, by the way, in the book of Ezra, which many of you know is the previous book in the Bible, chapter 7 and verse 9. Again, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. And it reads, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." And so the good hand of God was with Ezra and also Nehemiah. Now, I want us to look at, and I'm going to read a lot of scriptures here, a number of different scriptures here. Well, that's not unusual for me, as you know, but I'm going to make it a little bit easier for you, and that is, all of these scriptures, one after the other, are all in Ezra and Nehemiah. So you won't have to turn from Genesis all the way to Revelation, then back to Isaiah, then Matthew, or anything like that. But so what are some of the ways that the good hand of God was upon Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Jewish people in general? Well, first of all, Cyrus made a proclamation to build a temple in Jerusalem. By the way, I didn't look that verse of Scripture up, but that was something that was prophesied. In fact, I believe in the book of Isaiah. In fact, not only did, I believe Isaiah prophesied that the temple would be built, but he also prophesied a man by the name of Cyrus, who by that time, by the way, had not been born, and the Babylonians had not taken over Judah, and the Persians had not taken over the Babylonians, and Cyrus was a Persian king. So many years before the birth of Cyrus, then it was prophesied that he would make a proclamation of the rebuilding of the temple. And that's found in Ezra chapter 1 in the first three verses. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, evidently it was Jeremiah, of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So the God was with them, the good hand of God was with them to lead Cyrus to make this particular proclamation. And then utensils from the temple were restored back to the Jewish people. If you know the history, you know that when the Chaldeans or Babylonians overtook Judah, then they destroyed the temple, and then they took the utensils that were used, cups and so forth, and put it in the temple of his God there in Babylon. But they were restored. Now this is in Ezra 1, verses 7 through 11. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by his hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them unto Shesbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. Now all the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Shesbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Now, the people offered freely for the rebuilding of the temple, and that's, by the way, in Ezra 2, verses 68 and 69. And these verses read, And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 80,100 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. The idea was that the good hand of God was upon them and moved them to give so willingly for the rebuilding of the temple and the setting up of the worship there in the temple. The people were unified to the work of building the temple. That's Ezra 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. That is, they were there for one purpose, and that was to worship the Lord, or restart the worship of the Lord. Now, there were enemies to the work. Look at Ezra 4 and verses 4 and 5. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That is, their name elsewhere in this particular book. But now, in spite of all that, the temple was completed. Look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So the idea was, in spite of all the opposition, the temple was completed. Worship was restored. Look at that in Ezra 6, verses 16 and 17. And the children of Israel, the priest, and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's in Ezra 7, verses 9 and 10. And upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. That is, that he was able to do that because God moved him. Again, that's another way that the good hand of God was upon him. And then Ezra praised the generosity of the king, which is in Ezra 7, verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. All right. Now, those are some things in Ezra. Now, if you will, over to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah wept because of the condition of Jerusalem. The temple had now been built, but now he's weeping because of the condition of the city of Jerusalem itself. And that's in Nehemiah 1, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words about how bad it was, then I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And then the king granted letters, another king, for Nehemiah to go and oversee rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And that's our text. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beam for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then the people were ready to build, in verse 18 of chapter 2. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we find there that there were also enemies. As there were enemies to the building of the temple, there were enemies to the rebuilding of the wall. Nehemiah 4, 7 and 8. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And then, but the Jews continued to build in spite of opposition. And that's in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. They which builded on the wall, and they which that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one of them with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so built it. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now, Charles Spurgeon, most of you have heard of the English, great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote a series of devotions called Sword and Trial, based on this particular passage of Scripture. I decided to look up some time ago, when I felt led to preach along that lines, to look for the expression sword and trial. And guess what? It's not in there. So I decided to look up the word trial. And guess what? It's not in there. But that's from this particular passage of Scripture. That is, that they had their enemies, and they knew there was a possibility they would have to fight against their enemies. And so, while they had their trials or whatever implements or tools they had for the rebuilding of the wall, then they also had their sword by them. And one thing I noticed also in this, that a trumpet or trumpeter was with Nehemiah. And if there was danger coming to any section of the wall, and by the way, that was a very large city, and a very large space that they were building that wall, then if they came to one place and those in other places would come to that particular place and they would fight against the enemies of the Jews and trying to keep them from rebuilding the wall. And so they had their tools, working tools, and their weapons at the same time. All right. Now, the wall was finished. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16. And it reads, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, that and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. That's another way of saying that the good hand of God was with them. That in all these, in spite of all these difficulties, they were able to build that. And I would tend to think the enemies of the building of the temple and the enemies of the rebuilding of the wall were probably greater in number than those who built each of those objects. But nevertheless, by the blessings of God, and because God was with them, then they were able to build both of them without really having to fight any battles that I can gather from reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were able to do that. Now, in all of this, was because the good hand of God was with him. To the proclamation of Cyrus, king of Persia, in spite of the opposition which some such as Tobiah and Sanballat, and I don't remember the names in Ezra, they went back to the king and said, listen, these Jews are in rebellion. And they went back and said, no, that here there was a proclamation made by Cyrus, and we are not in rebellion against the king. All right. Now, one thing to remember, and this was important to me, and that is that these two books of the Bible give us, that is, the building of the temple, and then later on the building of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. By the way, sometimes it's called wall, sometimes it's called walls. And so if I use one, then both are used in the Scriptures. If you use the other one, both are used in the Scriptures. But these two buildings give us an example of the service of the Lord. That is, the first thing that was built was the temple, so they could go and worship the Lord. And the worship was restored in the time of Ezra, and also some degree in the time of Nehemiah. There were problems there, they had to overcome those. But nevertheless, the worship of God was restored. Now, I want to say one other thing about this. That is, the most important thing for us in this building, or in the lesson in this building, we can see is the service of God, the worship, honor, and glory of God. That should be the most important thing in our lives, and God help us that it might be that way. All right. Now, the Jews had enemies, as I mentioned earlier. There were enemies to the rebuilding of the temple. And there were enemies to the rebuilding of the wall of the walls of Jerusalem. And yet, in spite of that, they were able to do that. But now, listen to me. The Jews' enemies were actually the enemies of Jesus. Now, I can't give you a whole lot about this, but I'll say this. It was important that the temple be there, that Jesus might be able to go to the temple. And he did. And it was important that the walls of Jerusalem and Jerusalem be rebuilt so that Jesus might go to Jerusalem and have the ministry that he had there and at other places. All right, now I want to tell you this. I read all that scripture to show about how the good hand of God was upon the Jews in the days of Ezra and also in the days of Nehemiah. But I want to tell you this. Thank the Lord. God is still the same. That's one thing we need to always remember. God is still the same. When we can say that as the Lord blessed his people, like for instance, when he blessed Israel to go through the Red Sea on dry land and then drown the Egyptians, I'm not going to tell you that he's going to do that for us, but I'll tell you this, as God blessed Israel in that day with the need they had, then God blesses us in the day in which we live with the needs we have. And God, because God is still the same. Two verses of scripture came to my mind when I was studying this. One is the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6. And it reads, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That is, you know, one of the things about that is there was a time that the Jews were dispersed after Jesus came in about 70 A.D., and everything was destroyed. Now, but listen, God still said, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." They were not going to be consumed at that time. And the reason was God made a promise to Abraham. And the end of that promise was that, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he wasn't talking about David. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He wasn't referring to any of the mortal Jewish people, but rather he was referring to Jesus Christ. That is, when Jesus Christ would come and fulfill his ministry, fulfill the law, and accomplish everything that God the Father sent him to do, and then the gospel was preached unto the Gentiles, then we can find there that in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ the Lord, in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so God still had a purpose for the Jews at that time. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, I love it. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I know I read a lot of scriptures, but now I want to say this. And that is, as the good hand of God was with the Jews, his hand will be with us today. And I thank the Lord for that, because God never changes. God blesses his church today as he did Israel of old. I mentioned the dividing of the Red Sea. There were times that great foes were conquered before they ever attacked the Jews or the Israelites when the nation was divided. That happened time after time after time because God was God. Now listen, God can be with us and bless us with needs we have as he did the needs of Israel of old. God blesses his church as he did in the early church. That is the early church in spite of all opposition. And that is, we don't know about that. We don't know about our lives being in danger. We may someday, but we don't know about our lives being in danger. We don't know about looking at our children being destroyed by beasts of prey. We don't know anything about that. We don't think anything about that. And yet, those people were still faithful to the Lord. In spite of all of that opposition, the Church of Jesus Christ grew. And one of the reasons that the Church of Jesus Christ grew, because in spite of all of that opposition, because those that were on the fringe elements of that, they saw the church and those things that happened to them. And they saw these people being faithful to the Lord in spite of tremendous opposition and the threat of death and persecution. Listen, they said, there must be something in this thing of Jesus Christ. There's got to be something in there. And so they paid a little more attention. They began to meet with them. They listened to them. And they rejoiced in Jesus Christ the Lord. So the Lord can bless his church in the same way he blessed his church in the first century. We have our enemies today. They're not like they were in Old Testament times during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but we still have our enemies today. They're not like those that in the church in the first century that threatened them with death and did put to death some of them. Yeah, but we still have our enemies today. And as Satan was the enemy of Jesus, he is Jesus' enemy today. Listen, brothers and sisters, Satan thought he got a victory when he got Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And Adam willingly ate of the forbidden fruit. And all of humanity was plunged into sin. That is, we're separated from God. That is, by nature, outside of the grace of God. But thank God, by his amazing grace, he's touched our lives and put his nature within us, or his spiritual life, or the life of Jesus Christ within us. But listen, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he redeemed us from our sins. He overturned what Satan did there in the Garden of Eden. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, for that reason, Satan hates Jesus. The devil hates Jesus because Jesus overturn what he did there in the Garden of Eden. And I'll tell you again, brother and sister, the devil is still the enemy of Jesus. When we strive to serve Jesus, Satan is our enemy. And listen, brother and sister, he will put any stumbling block he can before us. He'll put anything in our mind. Maybe some of you, I'm not going to ask you this morning, but I'm not going to ask you to tell me later. But I'm sure there's some of you that you've seen some things that and that made some, something got your interest. I'd like to do that. I remember years ago when we watched the Superstation, Channel 17 as it was called, WTBS I think it is, and they had old movies and old shows and things like that on, and I've always enjoyed those. And I saw, and we watched on television, I saw an advertisement for one of those old movies or one of those old shows, and I said, I'd like to watch that. And then it's going to be on at 10:30 or 11 Sunday morning. I said, forget that. You know, I forget it. Yeah, I still would have loved to have seen it, but at the same time, forget that. It's just not going to work. The idea, that's one of the ways that Satan puts stumbling blocks in front of us, gives us desire for other things. And that movie, I don't know what old movie that was or old movies that was. I saw it several times. But nevertheless, and to use an old expression, that movie might have been, or those movies, television shows back there that were done years ago, might have been squeaky clean in every way. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, if it keeps me from the worship of God, it's sin. It's sin. And it's putting something between me and the Lord, or ahead of the Lord in my life. And Satan will do anything he can to put some type of stumbling block in our lives. Now, our fleshly nature is the enemy of Jesus. That's right. There's part of us that's the enemy of Jesus. That is our fleshly nature. We have a spiritual nature, and we have a fleshly nature. I'm going to use a scripture that shows that in just a moment. But the idea that this spiritual nature wants to crucify the flesh, and this fleshly nature we have wants to overcome the spiritual nature within us, overcome our desires to do things in the service of God. This fleshly nature, brothers and sisters, is the enemy of Jesus Christ the Lord. It leads us into the works of the flesh. And by the way, those are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I'm not going to turn over and read those there, but they are ugly. They're ugly. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that a number of years ago when I was at Cedar Creek, I went down to Waycross to see one of the members or a relative of one of the members of the church there in the hospital there in Waycross. And on my way back, I thought about the works of the flesh, and I had one of the most sobering thoughts I've ever had in my life, and that is within me. Murder, drunkenness, all other kinds of ungodliness, that's within me. And that is the desire of doing those things that I despise, yet it's within me. Because I have a fleshly nature. You have a fleshly nature. If you told me that you had a desire to do any of those things that are called the works of the flesh, I'd be surprised. Because I know you that well. At least I think I know you that well. But listen, brothers and sisters, that's something that is within us. And we may have thoughts from time to time that about doing some of those things that are works of the flesh. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, what does God say about it? He says at the end of verse 21, when he gives that long list of the ugly works of the flesh, he said, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Or to paraphrase that, they will not, or we, if that's us. If we do those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are about a dozen times in the New Testament where we're taught to enter. There's an expression about entering the kingdom of God. That is, those of us that are born of the Spirit, we have spiritual life. God has touched our lives. We can see the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in John 3, and we can enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in the very same chapter. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, God has said in His Word, if we're guilty of certain things, especially if we're regularly doing some of those things of the works of the flesh, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We will not experience, as is defined in Romans 14:17, righteousness and peace and joy in the Lord. We will not do it because God will not allow it. We can try as we want, but God will not allow it. All right? But the nature of our enemy, this nature, this fleshly nature, is the enemy of our spiritual nature. And it hinders all of us, I suppose, in one way or another, in the service of God. All right? What's the solution to this? I mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to turn over there, and I'll read a verse that precedes, or a couple of verses that precede the works of the flesh. It's in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. Again, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. And these two verses read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You see, the flesh, our fleshly nature, hinders all of it. But I thank the Lord for you that you love the Lord, and you want to serve the Lord, and I believe you strive to serve the Lord. All of us come short. I come short. You come short. As faithful as you strive to be, we all come short in the service of the Lord. But now listen to this. In spite of the fact that we have enemies, whether it's the devil or others, or this fleshly nature. Now let me tell you about others. A number of years ago, I was pastor of the Valdosta Primitive Baptist Church, and I was talking to someone, and I found out that there was a lot of devil worship on the campus of the college there. I don't say that to ridicule the campus. I'm sure there are a lot of good Christian people that go to that particular college. But nevertheless, there were devil worshipers there. And yet, sometimes, some of them came out of that devil worship. The Lord blessed them to come out of that. And they would start going to church. And then when they would say, sitting in that pew right over there, some of those devil worshipers would come in that door and look at them and give them the evil eye. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, they are enemies of Jesus Christ the Lord, and they are enemies to us when we strive to serve the Lord as we should. It comes in a variety of different ways. But listen, I'll remind you of this. In spite of the fact that we have enemies, whether it's others, whether it's the devil, and he's behind all of it, by the way, all this fleshly nature we have, whatever it may be, the Lord will be with us because He does not change. It has not changed and will not change. But the Lord can and bless us to prosper when we are faithful to Him. We need to remember that. The Lord can and will bless us to prosper when we are faithful to Him. And we are faithful to the Lord with spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is so important. That is, I need not to be doing the same thing over and over again. You know that I'm not a pastor of a church at this time. Whether I ever will be again, I don't know. But nevertheless, whether it does or not, that's not the important thing. I'm thankful the Lord has been good to me and given me a place in His service and places to go to preach the Word of God and congregations to worship with them. Now, here's the deal. Okay, I go to different places. You know, I can preach some of the same things over and over again. Well, I can do that. But you know what? If I'm doing that, I'm not growing. I'll tell you how many times I've preached this sermon. I got on at the end of my notes, it dropped down four lines where it can be separate, and I can see that. And it says, Mount Nebo 6:24. That's it. In other words, I've never preached that before. I don't say whether I'll do it again or not. I don't know. But the idea that the point is that I need to be growing. It doesn't matter that I've been ordained to the ministry almost 48 years. That doesn't matter. I still need to be growing. I remember the late Elder V.F. Hagin. Now, those of you that had the privilege of knowing him, he was a servant of the Lord. And he gave himself into the study and meditation of the Word of God every day as long as he could. And I remember when he was in his 80s, I thought, well, he knew it all then. And he talked about how he wanted to continue studying and learning more about certain parts of the Word of God. We need to be growing. I need to be growing. You need to be growing. All of God's people need to be growing in the service of God. The last verse, I believe, of 2 Peter chapter 3, about verse 18, says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Listen, brother and sister, we don't need to be doing all the same things over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that. Keep doing that if it's good in the service of God, but God help us that we might grow, that we might do more in the service of God. And I'll tell you, I remember a number of years I've tried to preach it. I've heard others of my minister brethren preach it, that when a church is growing spiritually, then there'll be numerical growth also. That is, spiritual growth also precedes numerical growth. Now, Kath and I are members of Bethesda, as I mentioned a little bit earlier. But listen, those people have a desire to grow. Some time ago, I don't remember if it was late last year or early this year. I don't remember. Probably earlier this year. But nevertheless, they said, "We want to study the book of Daniel, and we want you to teach it." So that's what we're doing. Lord willing, Tuesday night of this week, we'll start studying the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. And I'll tell you, there's some deep things there. I have to look. I don't mind telling you. I have to look about some other people that know a whole lot more about it. Well, let me put it this way. Let me rephrase that. I know people that have forgotten a whole lot more about that than I'll ever know about it. But the idea was, those people want to grow. That is, they want to grow spiritually. They want to know more and more about the Word of God. In fact, one of the first times we were there, someone was there and said, "Well, what are we going to study next?" The idea that they want to study and know the Word of God. They're growing spiritually, and I believe what the Lord has, and I believe He will, bless them to grow numerically also. But God help us, brothers and sisters, to be faithful. And remember this one thing. In spite of difficulty, we think, well, we can't do this and we can't do that and so forth. Remember what Nehemiah said, "The good hand of my God was with me." And I promise you this, brethren, if you go forward in the service of God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He'll bless you. He'll bless you to grow and prosper. He'll bless you from ways that you never thought. I remember Elder Lassair Bradley, who preached here a few times on Sunday evening after the meeting at Mount Gilead, he made a statement somewhere, I don't remember where it was, said, "You know, I bet in the first century a lot of people sat around and said, I believe Saul of Tarsus make a good candidate for a convert." Well, he wasn't looking like that at all, as you know. He wanted to kill him and murder him. But listen, the Lord touched his heart. And then the man that was possessed with devils, so many of them were called legion, and he was in his right mind and everything, and he went into Decapolis, 10 cities by the way, and said and told people that the good things the Lord had done for him. We don't know what the Lord can do, what He will do, but I tell you, brothers, God help us to be faithful to Him, praise Him, and He'll give us the blessings. I remember when we started the Trumpet of Truth, I was on the board to start with, Board of Advisors, I guess it was, and I can't remember just exactly what that's called, but Brother McKinnon Wright said this, "We don't want to look at that, how this is going to increase the numbers in the church." He said, "We need to praise the Lord and let the Lord take care of the church," and that He'll do that. God help us to serve Him and be faithful to Him is my prayer, for Christ's sake.